right, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for just the lives that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to be with you forever. We thank you, Lord, for just the work that you're doing in our lives, changing us into your image. So I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that we would see more of you, that we would see more details of you that we never knew before. I pray that you would teach us something new about you each time that we look in the word. I pray, Father, that we would attack the word with expectancy, expecting you to speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. And, oh, Lord, just you seeing us as the finished work. So we lift up our lives to you. We lift up our hearts to you. We just thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have been going through the book of Exodus. A lot of dryness there for a lot of people. People have said that the Old Testament is just not, doesn't have anything for us. But I have to disagree, because the entire Bible tells us of who God is. And as we look at like the just the plagues that have come across Egypt, we're going to see these things again. This is a precursor to what's going to happen yet future. In the book of the Revelation, we've kind of gone through just to show you a bit of a touch of how it correlates with the book of the Revelation. And I think it's chapter 11, chapter 10 or 11, the reason for the plagues is kind of given away. The Lord gives it away for us, and I'll let you figure that out on your own, or you'll have to just wait until we get there. But for right now, we are in chapter 8. So if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8, we'll just do a brief little recap, which you know is my style, and I think it's important to have a continuity. When I'm reading the scriptures or something like that, I do end at chapter breaks, even though I know that the chapter breaks aren't divinely inspired. And so what I will do is I will go a couple of verses into the last chapter and try to get the sweep of what it is that the Lord is doing. And sometimes you have to go back even half a chapter, or even read two chapters the same, because they're related to each other. And you need to have that continuity of what the Lord is saying. In this, we're looking at the plagues of Egypt. We saw that Moses went in at God's command. He says, go in and tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses was somebody that followed orders explicitly. So when you see the things that are happening, you have to remember that he is just following God's orders. That takes all the responsibility for the outcome off of Moses. And that should free us up as well, because we are not responsible. When we talk to people about the Lord, we're not responsible for a conversion. It isn't a notch on our belt. What it is that we need to be faithful to speak what the Lord gives us to say, and let him do the work. He is the one that saves. Who was it that saved you? Was it somebody that shared the gospel? Is that who you think saved you? No, it was the Holy Spirit that saved you. It was the Holy Spirit that took the words that somebody shared with you, and it got converted to faith. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But, by the same token, you were also selected from the foundations of the world. We have to remember that we were selected, that the Lord chose us. And so that should fill us with joy in itself. And now we've come to fruition to where we are now believers in Jesus Christ. Now that didn't happen because you were so wonderful, as though you might think that you are, you know. It isn't because of your great intelligence or what you could do for the kingdom. If you look at Moses, Moses was primed in the best schools of Egypt. He was well established, well learned, and on his way to ruling Egypt. He was in line for the throne because he was a Pharaoh's daughter, or the sister of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? Like I said, it's not... Yeah, right. But he was schooled in the ways of the world. But God said, no, I don't want that. So you need a time out, Moses. And he put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years. 40 years he had to sit up there with the sheep, and unlearn all the things that he had learned. Till he confessed to the Lord, "Who am I? I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't speak fluently." And God was almost ready to backhand him. He says, "You know what? All right, Aaron, he's well. I know he can speak well, so I'll send him to you." And he made Moses a god to Pharaoh. That just blows me away. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to Aaron. And Aaron was the one that spoke to Pharaoh. That was all part of God's plan. But he had to bring Moses to that place. He brought him to a place of total humility. "I have nothing to offer you, God. It would be better if you sent somebody else." But he says, "No, Moses, I'm sending you." And he's just like us in the places where we go. He's sending us there. And we said, "Lord, I'm inadequate. I don't know the Bible very well, but you know more than the people that you're speaking to. You really do. Because you know the truth. And this word is that. It's the truth. And the more that you ingest, the more confidence you're going to have to be able to tell somebody about what it is that you know." Now, one thing about the Lord, he gave Moses the words to speak. He said, "Moses, speak. And you tell Aaron. That's all I want you to do." And so when he comes to you, he says, "I want you to speak this." All you have to do is speak it. You're not responsible for the outcome. He's responsible for that. He wants to use you. That's the essence of it all. And so that brings us to the point to where Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." And he started to heap on more tasks. More tasks had to be done. This was to show that, first of all, that Moses, or that Pharaoh was unreasonable, and that he was in the process of hardening his heart. This was the first step. And 10 times Pharaoh hardened his heart until the Lord finally hardened Pharaoh's heart and said, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." And so as we look here, we have to look at this and we have to see things explicitly as they're written. Because sometimes we like to read things into it, don't we? I mean, sometimes we just assume certain things. We can't do that with the Scripture. The Scripture means what the Scripture says. And so when Moses went up, or when God told Moses, "I want you to go up. Now I want you to show Pharaoh my signs and my wonders. I want you to show him. I want you, Aaron, to throw down the rod and it's going to turn into a serpent," you see. And it was all according to God's plans. He told him that from the beginning on the mount. But he said, step-by-step instruction, I will give it to you when you're supposed to do these things. Okay? You wait until instructions are given. That should be a lesson to all of us. We need to wait until the orders come from the Lord, until we have heard from the Lord. And as I like to call it, we call that wait training. Wait for the Lord. And if you're waiting on the Lord, the Scripture tells us in several places, "They that wait on the Lord shall never be ashamed." Now, who do you answer to? Do you answer to me? Too fast. You're right, but you don't answer to me. You answer to your master. By your master, you rise and fall. He gives you the directions. We're supposed to be waiting on his direction, and he is able to speak to us. How many ways is he able to speak to us? He could write letters in the sky saying, "Go here and do this." He could call you on the phone and say, "Go there and do this." Or, more likely, he's going to express it in his word, what it is that he wants you to do. By that still small voice that the Holy Spirit has given us to be able to hear from God. That's what it's done. And we can look in his word and say, "Lord told me that I should do this," or I'm getting the urge that I should go out and I should talk to somebody about, you know, that neighbor, man, I should talk to him about it. You know, I'm just this burden in my heart for him. So what's the first thing that we should do? "Oh, that's simple enough. I can handle this, Lord. I'll just go out there and start sharing the gospel with him." Wrong-o. You're supposed to go before the Lord. "Lord, what should I share with him? What do I need yet to be able to do this? You put this burden on my heart," just like Moses had the burden in his heart to free the people, to bring them out of slavery, but he was doing it in his own strength. Even well-intentioned is not good enough. We need to make sure that we are walking in the strength of the Spirit. That's what being born again is all about. Walking by a difference. Not trying to figure things out for ourselves. He gave us a brain to be able to put it aside. Not lean not to your own understanding, the scripture tells us. And he is able to communicate with us if we're still before him, if we're waiting for him. And so, the first plague comes, which is blood. Now, the whole essence of this is that he's pouring out these judgments on the gods of Egypt. Oh, you remember. Well, when I ask a question, then you can... Okay. So, he's calling them on the gods of Egypt. Now, the Egyptians worshipped everything. I went online and found, just did a search on gods of Egypt. And I think I found about 53 of them. That as people that study Egyptology, they put them all in this list in there. And some of them were quite fascinating. You know, there's a god of evil. There's a god of good. There's all kinds of gods that they worshipped. But a lot of the gods that they worshipped were here in the scripture here. And the first one was the River Nile. They felt that their life source came from the River Nile because it overflowed its banks. And it made the land fertile, their crops grew, it irrigated the deserts, and they were able to thrive very well in the fishing industry and agriculture and all kinds of different markets and things like that. So they looked to it, and then they worshipped it too, as a god. And so the first the plague that was poured out on the river. And so instead of life-giving water, now water in our vernacular, as we look at it, is a type of what? Word of God. Okay? The Word of God is a type of it. So, if we look in the book of the Revelation, there's going to become a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Zechariah tells us that. I believe it's Zechariah. Zechariah or Isaiah? But there'll come a famine of the Word of God. Yeah, get the Tetris away again. Back to the new app. but they're in the last days that there is going to be a famine of hearing the Word of God. And so with that, we see that in the book of the Revelation, we see that the one of the angels pours out the bowl on the river. On the seas, and they are turned to blood. And the angel says, you know, you are just and holy and just, O God, to give them blood to drink because they have slain your people. And so in the book of the Revelation, it's the Exodus is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in here. And so for 7 days, they had blood to drink. 7 days. Now, something that I haven't been able to find out one way or the other. The first couple of plagues, I don't know if Goshen was a part of this or not. It doesn't seem likely that it would be because God's people dwelt in Goshen. You know, it says all over the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians digged about and looked for water and things like that. But it doesn't specifically say that they weren't. It isn't until the third plague that he says that there's going to be a separation between the two. Okay, that these things are the fourth one is not going to be a plague on. It's only going to be in Egypt and not in Goshen. So I presume, and that's why I kind of prefaced the study tonight with, it's not specifically in there, but you kind of say, well, why would God put a plague on his own people? Here, a reason could be, and this is just speculation again on my part, I kind of lean that it didn't, but if it were, it would make Egypt loathsome to the people, lest they would want to come back. Remember when they were out in the wilderness, and they were out there in the desert, and they were saying, hey, you know, weren't the leeks and onions in Egypt better than what we have here? You know, longing to go back there. And so maybe these things were a way of making Egypt a bitter taste. Yeah. Could be. It could be. But again, if we remember our Genesis study, remember what God told Abraham. God told Abraham, wherever the sole of your foot shall tread, this is the land that I give to you. And Goshen was part of the place where Abraham went. So it could be that because it's not specifically said of Egypt, It could be that God was looking forward to, hey, this is part of Israel, the promised land, because Abraham trod on this and the plagues didn't come there. That's why I was kind of leaning to where they didn't, because of that thought. But like I say, it's not written down anywhere, that particular thought, but that's kind of a speculatory thing on my part. So I leave it to your study to figure it out one way or the other, if you like to do those kind of things. But 7 days were fulfilled, and the magicians were able to do with their enchantments likewise. They were able to turn water into blood. Okay? They weren't able to reverse it, but they were able to bring it. But the effect was that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So here is the stages. When he starts to harden his own heart, he's not going to listen. He's not going to listen. And remember what he said before, you know, if somebody's speaking to you by proxy, you tend to get a little irritated at that. You know, it's just the same thing that Joseph did. Joseph spoke through an interpreter to these guys, and so they weren't put out about it. But here is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the ruler of the known world, if you will. I mean, the most powerful nation on earth. And so these guys can't talk to me face to face. You're talking through somebody else. That's kind of an affront, if you will. So it's like sending your prime minister to a head of state rather than showing up yourself, you know. Well, talk to my boy. He'll take care of you. Just that kind of a thing. So chapter 8 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into thy house and of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading trough. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. So they're going to have an abundance of frogs. And we saw in Revelation 16 where the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon spirits like frogs came out of their mouth. And they went out to do signs and wonders and things like that. Now the frog in Egypt was worshipped by the people as a sign of fertility. And it's funny that they should come up out of the river. Because if you remember when we were looking at the early part of Exodus, what is it that Pharaoh told the midwives to do to the children of Israel, every man-child that was to be born? Throw them into the river to kill them. That's what they were supposed to do. So it seems to me it's kind of like, because the Egyptian midwives, it may have been, and this is, again, speculation on my part, but we kind of think of abortion as being part of our culture. Something that only takes technology today. Not so. Not so at all. The Romans were well versed in it, and so were the Greeks. And I'm believing that the ancient Egyptians were as well, and they would take these babies and sacrifice them to some of their gods. If you read some of the rituals that went along with their gods, they also had temple priestesses that would prostitute, basically, is what they are. And if they were lucky enough to get pregnant, then they would have an offering to offer to the gods, and then they were more revered as higher priestesses and things like that. The more children that you were able to sacrifice, the higher up in rank that you got. So, and so to have this happen would be like an affront to that god. To have all of these frogs coming up as a sign of fertility, the thing that they desired to do, and have frogs all over you and things like that. That's, you know. So I don't know if you're partial to frogs or not, frog legs or anything like that, but, you know. Huh? Not especially, yeah. So. Not one of my favorite things. So in verse 5 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now, don't let this phrase fool you. This phrase that the magicians did so with their enchantments. What it means is that they, with their enchantments, okay, they went through their enchantments and then they were able to do these things. Okay, so I mean the way that it's written in there, it sounds like, you know, they did so in a positive way. They went through their enchantments and brought up frogs. they couldn't get rid of the frogs, but then again, that's not what they were called to do. They wanted to bring up, they wanted to duplicate what God was doing then. And so then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me, when I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for the people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only." Now he's telling Pharaoh, says, "Hey, okay, so when is it that you want me to do this? You know, you pick the time. I'm going to let you choose the time, lest you think that it just happens. So tell me, what time would you like this to happen?" And so he says, "Okay, can you imagine? Frogs everywhere. I mean, every place you step, you're squishing on these little tiny frogs and stuff. I mean, it's just slipping and sliding all over the place. You know, you couldn't walk. You couldn't sleep. You couldn't eat. I mean, unless you like frogs, you know, bite the heads off. Yeah, nasty little things, yeah. They'd be up in your bagels and stuff like that. That thing." So he's saying, "You pick the time. Out of your own mouth, pick the time when you want this stuff to happen." And he said, verse 10, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." Now I'm wondering if he didn't have a private consultation with his magician, saying, "Hey, let's get rid of these things. You know, I mean, is there a possible way that you can do this? Can you do this without me having to call him and have him do it?" And obviously, they couldn't do it. You know, we don't know how much time passed. That's one of the things here. Some people say that it was a week. Some people say it was a couple of days. Now I don't know how long you would be able to stand walking on frogs, but you know, probably not long. "And the Lord and the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, from all the people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank." In the quaint King James. "The land stank." Now, you got to be careful what you ask for, okay? You need to be a little more specific, and this isn't a blab it and grab it kind of thing, but you'd think that Pharaoh might have said, you know, like, have the frogs go back to the river. Instead, they all just died where they were, and so they had to gather them up, shovel them up, and put them in heaps, and then they just sat there and decayed. And so the land stank. First, the river stank because of the fish that died in it, and then the land stank because of the frogs that came up out of the river. Yes. Huh? It probably does, but I'm not really sure what. I haven't really researched it. I thought that was gross in itself. You know, having frogs stepping on, and I haven't really looked up to see about stank, but in Scripture, I've noticed that a few of the times that, you know, when Israel sinned before the Lord and did their idol worship on the hills and stuff like that, that was a stench in the nostrils of God. So, you know, you could probably go through the, you know, a concordance or something and chase that down if you have a mind to. But again, you know, it could be something that the Israelites were looking at and seeing, and hey, man, this isn't the place where I want to be. I want to be in a place, because they were told that they were going to go to a place flowing with milk and honey. They were going to a desired place, and this place here was not desirable. There was hard work. There was hatred here. People hate us for no reason. We haven't done anything. We've been done everything that they asked, but yet they hate us. And so, And that's really all they know. They didn't know anything else. Something, no? Just stretching, okay. Now, verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and beast. And we kind of went through that last week where he's talking about that this could be something having to do with the cleanliness of the priests. The priests, in the way that they did their enchantments and stuff like that, they had to be clean. According to the people that study Egyptology, these magicians and priests would shave their whole body every third day just so that there was nothing on there that would defile them. And so when this lice came about to be in the dust, from the dust, they're saying that they were no longer able to worship and therefore could not exact the power. You learned this in school, did you? Huh? Good, good. Good school. Where does he go to school at? No, does he? Oh, good. Sweet, good. All right. 10 years old, guys. 10 years old, right? 10 years old? Puts you all to shame, doesn't he? Okay, well, we'll get to all that. Hold your jets. Thank you, though. Yeah, you're giving away. You're blowing my cover here. You know what? What am I going to do for a living? If you're going to come up here, I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to go out selling pencils on the street. You did good. You're all right. Okay, but here we see that the Lord did not tell Moses to go into Pharaoh at this time. It just came right after the frogs. So. Something else is going on here, and if you want to put these together in groupings of three, you could probably do so and then see what develops from there. I'll give you that much clue that there might be something to that, there might not be something to that, but there are 10 plagues, and so the first 9 are the ones that we're kind of going to be looking at today, maybe. But we're going to be going through those because those have to do with the gods of Egypt. And then the last one, the death of the firstborn, was something that was in the mind of God at all times. It was from the beginning he said that he's going to smite the firstborn because they were smiting his firstborn. Now, this in the scripture it talks about that he that touches thee, meaning the children of Israel, touches the apple of my eye. And they do so at their own peril. And so this is kind of going out in that response. Now, the Lord had told Abraham that they would be in bondage for 400 years. But that doesn't give the people that were putting them in bondage an excuse to be this cruel or to be the way that they were. Even though it was predicted, it was predetermined that this was going to happen, doesn't excuse them. Just like it didn't excuse Judas from betraying Christ. He still betrayed Christ, and therefore the crime was still on him, even though it was predicted that he would be the one that did so. So just because it's written in the scripture that this was going to happen doesn't relieve you of the responsibility of your actions. So just keep that in mind. We still are free moral agents. We are still able to say yes or no. I will be obedient or I won't be obedient. I'm going to go my own way or I'm going to go your way. We have that ability because we are in this timeline. God sees the end and knows what we will choose, but still we are responsible for the choices that we make. If you put your hand in a saw and cut your hand off, you may repent of that. You might be sorry that you did that, but your hand is still off. Okay? There's no going that well in modern medicine. Now we might be able to reattach it. But for the most part, in the old days, that wasn't a possibility. So you are responsible for your actions, and those actions are going to stay with you for the rest of your life. So whatever you choose today may be something that will scar you for the rest of your life. You need to be mindful of the things that you're doing. So, did you find that?
That's
Amos. Amos, okay.
8:11. Okay, thank you very much. Nick, I need a laptop over here so I can just do those searches. All
right. And so the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, so the lice were upon man and beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So the Lord predicted that he wasn't going to hear, but listen to what the magicians say. This is the finger of God. Now immediately in my mind, it jumps to the Gospel of John, when the Pharisees and the scribes bring a woman taken in adultery. And says, this woman was caught in an adultery, even in the very act. Now, Moses said that this woman should be stoned. What do you say? Now, what did Jesus do? He stooped down and with his finger wrote in the dust. Interesting. The dust. Okay. Now, the dust is a plague upon the land. They revered and worshipped the land as well. The Egyptians believed that after creation, that Egypt was the first of creation, and that the Pharaoh was a gift from the gods that created Egypt, and so they revered not only was the land a god, but Pharaoh was also a god. So and his offspring after him. So just an interesting thing that they the dust. Now we remember from the dust. What else came from the dust? Man came from the dust. What else is the dust a symbol of? 3:15, Genesis 3:15. The serpent's food is the dust. Right. And so now there's life in the dust. Taken now, if you can picture Egypt, you know, it's a dusty, it's a desert place. So there's a lot of dust. So there'd be a lot of life. Everywhere, okay, lice everywhere. So, and I'm not real, you know. You get that letter from home about the head lice or something like that. You immediately want to go and take a shower and shave all of your hair off your body so that, you know, because it's just ugh. Not yours. And so Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and God knew that it would be hardened. In verse 20, he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms. And also the ground whereon they are. Now notice I didn't say of flies, because if you have a King James, you'll see that of flies is in italics, and it's not in the text. Okay? But the word is swarms there. Okay? Now the word in Hebrew is abab. It's kind of like, it's the root of scarab, really. But it's a multiplicity of different kinds of insects. There were biting flies. There were biting mosquitoes. Basically, this word is for mosquitoes. Now, the word for flies is found in the Psalms, where it talks about that the flies came in, and that is the Hebrew word for that is zebub, and the root for that Baal-zebub, Lord of the Flies. That's where that comes from. But it's in here. It's Arab. What is it? Arab. Okay, so. It's kind of like they worshipped the scarab as well. And you see that in all kinds of hieroglyphics and Egyptology and stuff like that. That was one of the things that the dung beetle, they believed that the dung beetle was the one that moved the sun across the sky. Okay? And so they worshipped that as well. But the swarms, these were like, if you've ever been in a swarm of mosquitoes, I mean, if you were here on Saturday, on cleaning day, we had swarms of mosquitoes all over. We had to fog the place. I mean, we probably got a higher concentration of chemical things out there trying to kill all of the mosquitoes. I'm surprised the flowers survived. But, I mean, they're just everywhere. I mean, even there's when I was in Canada, up at Point Pelee. We had a, there was a road that we went to go to the East Beach. I don't know if you're familiar with Point Pelee. But we would go down this road, and there was these horse flies, and they would attack you. And they would just, and they didn't, and when, and they bit instantly. And then they were huge, and they, man, they'd leave welts on there. And man, we're just, and we're trying, and we're thinking, why are we coming down to this beach? I mean, the West Beach is so much closer, and so much, so much nicer. Why are we going down here? And my Uncle Richard at the time, when I asked him about that, he says, well, for the experience. I mean, you're going to remember this, and it's going to come in handy sometime. And so, well, here it is. This is where it's coming in handy. So, but there was a multiplicity of different kinds of bugs. Now, the word here in Hebrew is talks about mosquitoes, fighting insects and things like that. Now, that sent shivers up and down my spine. Can you imagine? It just swarms of mosquitoes all around you. You know, I mean, it was just they would attack cattle and then they would just and drive them just insane. Nasty things. And in verse 22, he says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm into the house of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by the reason of the swarm. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Yeah, probably in short order, too. Probably wouldn't have taken long for that. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet for to do so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" Now, we remember from Genesis, when Jacob was coming into the land, he told them that they were shepherds. And a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. Why, we're really not sure, but we kind of think that because of the calf that was revered, it was a god to them as well. We know in India that they revere the cow over there. But if you remember, the first thing that Israel did when Moses went up to the mountain, didn't come back down, what did they do? What did they make? A golden calf. Exactly right. And so that was something that was that would have been an abomination to have, you know, you go over there now and try to kill a cow and you're going to see what happens. They'll mob you and kill you. Well, it's probably the same kind of a thing. Because that was what was required for sacrifice was the cow, the sheep, and goats and things like that. So I'm not really sure exactly about that, but this was probably the idea behind it. Because in verse 27 he says, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And you kind of wonder what's going on in this guy's mind. Why is he so hard-hearted? Why is he keeping these guys in like that? Well, it was all part of the Lord's plan. It was the Lord that hardened his heart. Yet Pharaoh was the one who hardened his heart, and the Lord confirmed him in his hardness of heart. And so, and a lot of the movies that I've seen try to bring this out, there was animosity between the two, and it's, you know, a nice plausible thing, but we really don't know why. The scripture doesn't tell us why. And so speculation, we can speculate all you want, but you got to shake your head sometimes at the hardness of people's hearts, you know. You can sit there and talk to them. They can see the goodness of God, but yet they still will not believe. You know, it's just like they just What are you hanging on to? You know, they're at death's door, and still you're telling them about the love and the mercy that Jesus will forgive you for all of your sins, even now, before you die. If you accept Him, He will give you eternal life. And they'll refuse it. And just go into a Christless eternity for whatever reason. Hardness of heart. Sometimes you can't believe. And that's why the Scriptures tell us, today, while it is called yet today, you know, do not harden your hearts as they did in the provocation. And he's talking about Israel when they went through the Red Sea, when they were walking in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts after everything that they saw. Now remember, this isn't just some isolated incident. They saw all of these things. They saw the frogs, the rivers turned to blood. They saw all of these plagues. I'm talking about the children of Israel. They saw all of these. Not only that, but they went through the Red Sea. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the sea close up and drown the Egyptians. And they went into the wilderness every single day. They were being fed by God, and yet they still didn't believe. So if you think Pharaoh was bad, here's God's people, His own people, that still doesn't believe, even though they saw all of these miracles. And so when, in the book of the Revelation, when the Antichrist and the false prophet start to do these miracles, people are going to believe them because they're false, because it tickles their flesh. But if because it's spiritual, you know, the signs and the wonders aren't going to do anybody any good as far as belief in Jesus Christ. That isn't what the purpose is. The signs and wonders follow the believers, not the other way around. Here in this world, we're looking for signs and wonders. We're looking for people getting healed. We're looking for miraculous things to happen. But that's not what the believer goes after. The believer goes after the Word of God and is taught by the Spirit. That's what the believer does. But the world is going to want to see signs and wonders. They're going to want to see fire called down from heaven. This is the thing that's going to convince them. Why? Because they have a different spirit. So, as we look into the Word, as we see the things that are in the Word, we need to believe these things because they're going to happen again. And it may not be it may be in the near future. Now, just to let you know, in case you guys lost count, tomorrow, Thursday at sundown is what? Anybody remember? Pentecost. It is the anniversary of the birth of the church. And yet, the church doesn't talk about that. I mean, we talk about Easter and Christmas and all of those things, but this is probably the most important holiday for the church, Shavuot. And yet, it's not even on the calendar. You know, I mean, it's kind of weird that it's in its obscurity. But when we get to it in Exodus, we're going to be counting down those days and the reasons why it's 50 days after. And so it's not because of the 2020 hindsight either. It's because God had a purpose in all of those things. And what was to be celebrated with it? It was the only feast to be celebrated with leaven. You didn't do that. I mean, in Passover, you got rid of all 11. But here, it's required. Wow. Yes? Yeah. Which is 40 days.
Yeah.
Right. Just, yeah. Yeah. And I missed it myself. I'm counting the thing, and I missed the ascension. So, you know, I'm going to have to backtrack there. So Sunday we'll have an ascension. But I like to, because the Lord says, when your sons ask you, why do we do these things? It was a way of being able to relate to them the story of how they were delivered from bondage. You all have stories of how you can tell your children or the people around you of how you were delivered from bondage. The bondages of sin. The bondages and the chains that still bind you, perhaps. You might have some chains that still need to be taken off. You know, but the Lord's going to do it in His own time. He's going to perfect you in His own time. Not in somebody else's timetable. It's not like you have to come in here and you have to pass a stringent test. Okay, you can be a member because you kind of meet the criteria here, you know. That's not what it's about. We're all at different areas and different points in our walk with the Lord. And sometimes we go through times of testing. And sometimes they seem pretty grievous to us. But it's the same thing as being delivered from... It's when we come out the other side, we're the stronger and we have a better testimony. And we're more confident. Hey, the Lord hasn't left me. I've failed miserably so many different times, and yet the Lord still is bringing me to this place. And so there is grace to be had from the Lord if we just call upon Him. All right. Chapter 9. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, I will hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, and upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the children go. So during the flies, he was able to look across the river and see, hey, there's no flies over there. You know, I wonder how many Egyptians were trying to ford that river getting over there, you know, I mean, because there's no flies there. But he's able to see that there's a separation going on here. So it's not something that's natural. Oh, the Red Sea, probably natural. Frogs coming out after that, yeah, probably natural. Lice, yeah, that could be too. But now we're talking about something different. Now we're seeing a separation. It's happening here, but it's not happening over there. What's the story? This has got to get their attention. And it's going to play a factor in some of these, the ones that are coming up. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take you a handful of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with flames upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with flames upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boil, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now, something that I did notice in here, that it didn't specifically say that Pharaoh was affected by these things. Okay? Something you need to maybe just think about for a second of why his heart was hardened. Because these things were not affecting him personally. And it's so easy to sit there and talk about people that are, you know, starving in other lands or going through some tribulations in other lands, but it really doesn't affect us, and so our heart is not really moved by these things. Now, because it doesn't specifically say, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that he probably wasn't, because not that because it didn't say it, but because his heart was hardened. And it's because he could see the suffering on everybody else, but not on him. Okay, so perhaps he rose above all of those things, or maybe it was just to show where his heart really was. You know, when he first came up there and says, hey, you know, all we want to do is go out and worship our God. That's all we want to do. No. I think you got too much time on your hands. I think you need to make bricks without straw. So you need to go out and find your own straw to make bricks. That way you guys, you know, get over this idea that you want to go out and worship, you know, that kind of a thing. So I think it may go along on the same lines. And in verse 13, and the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before... The ashes here... was probably of one of the gods that they worshipped, of doing some sort of sacrifices, or so they say. They don't know exactly which one. There were several that would do, but being said, it doesn't really say. I really don't know. And I tried to find out which ones had said, and what kind of sacrifices. I have my suspicions, but I'm not going to share that now because I can't really. Maybe next week. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 13, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And it was, too. We remember when Joshua took Jericho, when they were going into Jericho. Rahab said, hey, we heard what happened in Egypt. We heard all of the things that your God did to the Egyptians. We heard about Og, and we heard about the things that happened on the way, all the way up to a certain point. And what she confessed was that our hearts melted within us when we heard these things, because we knew that you were coming into this land. But the Lord raised up Pharaoh for such a time as this, so that he might show himself strong to judge Israel. This puts me in mind of, in John 9, the man born blind. Remember? And he says, and the disciple says, who did sin? This man or his parents? Did they sin that he was born blind? Because they looked at it as a punishment of sorts. And we do that today. Yeah, it's a punishment. Well, you got into that car accident because you were probably doing something you ought not have done, or you're being punished for something that you did and you think you got away with, or something like that. Hogwash. The Lord told them it wasn't, this man didn't sin or his parents. It's so that the glory of God could be shown. It was for God's glory that this stuff happened. You mean this guy was born blind and had to be blind for 40 years to give God glory? Yeah. And guess what? The rewards that he'll have, because he was a servant of the Lord for this particular purpose. And it's the same thing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was raised up for this particular purpose so that the Lord could show himself strong. And who's being the benefactor of this? Anybody who will read it. Anybody that will read it. That's what it's about. It's about you and I looking at the things that happened that God had did and getting confidence that if he could do this, then he can work in my life because I want him to. And I see these things and that's what it's for, is to give us the confidence to move forward. That he has all power and he's able to do whatever it is that he wants to do. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of God left his servants and his cattle in the field. So this wasn't just limited to Israel. This was the hail did not fall in Goshen. The hail fell in Egypt, but the Lord gave them opportunity. He says, if you will regard my words and bring your servants in at this time, then your cattle will live. Amazing that the judgment of God is still with mercy. He still seeks to save those that were lost. And remember, when the children of Israel finally left the land, there went out with them a mixed multitude. All of those people that saw the works of the Lord and believed the works went out with Israel. And there was a multitude of them. So there were Gentiles also that went out of Egypt with them. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, for as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. There was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. This time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, and there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Now, I don't know if you were, or if it was very loud where you were, but where we were, I was down in the basement and I was studying, and all of a sudden I heard this rumbling going on, you know, and it was just like, and I happened to read this particular part, and I'm thinking, oh man, this is too good. So I went upstairs, and you know what I mean, the thunder is going on pretty good there. Now, I love thunder. I mean, it's just, and cracks of lightning, and so I don't like to be out in it, but you know, if I'm in a house or something, say, I love to hear the thunder, and I love the boomers, man. It's just, you know, the ones that, you know, that they crack, and you know, you can feel it in your chest. It's so, you know, kind of like being at that concert, really. it just gives me goosebumps to know that God is so powerful, you know, with thunder, which is really nothing. There's no substance to it, but yet it can cause fear in people. I mean, it can really shake some folks up. You know, there's some folks that just don't like it, and they're hiding under the bed or whatever, covering their ears, but and yet you can feel it through every pore of your body. It's just so neat how the Lord does that. And so they were probably pretty upset about this. They were probably pretty fearful. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time, and the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord for me, for it is enough, and there shall be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. So now he's starting to get the, hey, you guys got to get out of here. We can't have you around here anymore. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, and that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. And so often we too forget that the earth is the Lord's. You know, when we look at the things that are going on with the auto industry in our country and even in our world, and we get what is going to happen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has everything under control. That's right. Yeah. He made it green. He knows what it is. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled, or bolled, or in the bud. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out from the city of Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. Now the rain is coming down, and there's fire that's running along there. That's intense. He tells Pharaoh about the next one that's going to come. You know, it's kind of interesting. He leaves Pharaoh a little hint. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened; neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now, getting back to the boils now, remember it said that the magicians were not able to stand against Pharaoh. Now, what these guys were doing is they were hardening Pharaoh's heart. They were the ones that were in there alongside of him, you know, saying, hey, if you let him go, what's going to happen to this country? What's going to happen here? And so they were party to it as well. Yet they received the lion's share of the plague, and it seems like Pharaoh was kind of skating on that, the boils thing. Which, if you've ever had a boil, you can understand. But then you think about Job, who had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He couldn't. There's no way to lay down. I mean, you got a boil, man. It's just, I don't care where it is. It's just it's gonna be uncomfortable. So there is yet. Let me see. What do we got? Three more yet to go. No, two more. Two more yet to go, and we'll leave that for next time. It'll be fun. There's two more of the nine, and then the death of the firstborn will take as one. But read ahead, 10, 11, and 12. We'll probably cover those in 2 weeks, Next week, Scott's going to be teaching. I'm going to be in California for the pastor's conference out there. So keep him in prayer and keep me in prayer, if you would. And I'll see you Sunday. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look into the things that happened thousands of years ago and still glean things that we can use today to get confidence, to know that you are able to overcome the things that are plaguing us, those things that are holding us in bondage. I pray, Father, that we would yield ourselves of the power that you have. I pray, Father, that we would lay down our lives, give up trying to do it on our own strength. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified as we step back and watch you work. Oh, Father, we just thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.